2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's just read verses 1 and 2 for beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just pray as we look into this book of 2 Timothy over the next several weeks that you would be pleased to address our hearts. We pray that strengthening and equipping of your word would undergird our lives in such a way that we would be useful to the glory of Jesus Christ. So bless during this morning hour. We give it to you. We ask for your help and for your teaching us by your Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes we mix up 1 and 2 Timothy. So we're going to do just a little overview to give you an idea. We're going to start with a map here. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in prison in Rome here, but he's in his own house, a rented house. He's just under house arrest. And then the book of Acts ends, and church history tells us that Paul was released. He had sent Timothy over to Philippi. You read that in the book of Philippians, a letter written while Paul was in prison in that house. He said, I hope to come to you shortly. And church history tells us Paul was released. He joined Timothy in Philippi. From there, they apparently went down to the island of Crete and held an evangelistic campaign. He left Titus in Crete to continue that work and to minister in the churches there. They went over to visit Colossae, as he had promised he would do in the book of Philemon and in Colossae. They came back to Ephesus. The church was in disorder. Paul left Timothy in the church there to set the church in order. And then he went back up to visit the churches up here in Macedonia. While he was up in Macedonia, he wrote 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is written to Timothy. It is how to conduct yourself in the church, how the church should be operating. It's on the background of a church that's out of control. In Ephesus, there were false teachers. There were things going on that were out of control. Timothy had been left to set the church in order. 1 Timothy was written to help Timothy do that. Instructions on how we should act in the church. Paul then apparently went down to a little seaport called Nicolaus. He wrote a letter then to Titus in Crete, and he said, I'm going to winter here. And then we believe he went to Spain. When Paul was in Israel, in jail, waiting to go to Rome, he had written the Roman church that he was coming, and he hoped when he was released, if he was released, he'd be able to go on to Spain. And most church historians believe Paul then went to Spain, shared the gospel, and while he was doing that, some major events happened in Rome. Nero, wanting to build and do things in Rome, set a fire that burned, got out of control, burned most of Rome down. Nero was already hated by the Roman crowd, and this pushed it over the edge, and he knew even as emperor, his life may be forfeit. So he blamed it on the Christians. And he made Christianity an outlaw religion. He suppressed it. He put out warrants for all the major leaders of Christendom. And of course, Paul was one of those leaders that they were looking for. Paul comes back from Spain. He comes back. He visits Timothy. He talks in 2 Timothy about your tears when we parted, because they would have known that people were searching for Paul. He went up to Troas, where he left one of his companions who was sick. They came down to Miletus, where he left his cloak and his books, it says, at the end of 2 Timothy. Probably that's where Paul was arrested. Paul was then taken to Rome. They passed through Corinth. He left another one of the men that were traveling with him there. 2 Timothy tells us that. And he went to Rome, and in Rome, he's not in a house anymore, he's in a dungeon. A cold, damp dungeon. It's a hole in the ground. You are lowered, food is lowered from the ceiling. There's a hole in the ceiling, that's your source of light and air, and your food and the rest. It is cold, it is damp. So Paul writes to Timothy, he says, bring my cloaks, bring the books I had to leave. And you better hurry, because my departure's at hand. Paul knows this is not going to be a release. He's going to die. And he's writing Timothy. And it's much different. It's much darker than 1 Timothy was. And it's not just the church. Now he's saying, Timothy, you're going to take my place. The apostles are going to be gone. And you're going to have to stand in a very dark time. And this is a letter that talks about standing for the gospel, standing for the Lord Jesus in a very dark time. And there's some wonderful lessons in this book for us to learn. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy. We're going to look at the first 7 verses this morning and see what this book has to say to us. And first, I want you to notice how Paul describes himself. If you were to write a letter, you're awaiting execution in a third world prison, dirty, damp, and you know you're going to die, and you were to write a letter to somebody here at Bethany, how would you start it? Look at his words. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. I'm in prison by the will of God. I'm not in prison because of Nero. In the book of Ephesians, when he had been in prison before, he wrote and he described himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul was never a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And his understanding of the will of God included imprisonment, included pain, included suffering, included his death. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and where I am is in the will of God. And what's coming is in the will of God. But look at what else he goes on and says. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. They're planning my death, but I've got life. They're planning to execute me, and they're planning to exterminate me and remove me from this planet. But I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. According to the will of God, they can do nothing in my life outside of the will of God. And I'll tell you something else. It's according to the promise of life. I have a promise from Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, that I shall live. And Paul, when we get over to chapter 4, and this whole book is about life. And if you'll listen to 2 Timothy over this next 7 weeks as we look at the book of 2 Timothy, your view of life will be changed. Because this is a book that's predominantly about what life really is all about. And how life really ought to be lived. And what you ought to have at the end of life as you stare into eternity. And so let's take a look at the rest of these first 7 verses. Verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember Timothy was somewhat timid? He was a younger man in his 30s, maybe late 30s by this time, but a young man for all the responsibility that's going to come on him. Now they're going to be looking for those companions of Paul to direct. They don't have the Word of God in their hands. They have some of these letters, but they don't have all the Word of God in their hands. And they're going to be looking for men like Timothy, especially in time of crisis. And Timothy's feeling the heat, and Timothy's feeling the burden, and Timothy's feeling the pressure that's coming. And Paul says, I'm writing you, Timothy. I want you to stand firm. I want you to stand in the gap. And so he begins to talk to Timothy about his resources. How would you build a Timothy? How would you build a Timothy? What would you put into the life of someone who had to be the replacement for the Apostle Paul? I was at a conference not too long ago, and someone called me and said our speaker couldn't come, and could you come? And I neglected to ask who the speaker everybody was expecting was, and when I got there, I found out that he's a fairly big gun amongst the assemblies, and all these people had come to hear this guy, and he couldn't come, and I filled in. And I was sorry that they told me that before I went into the platform, who I was replacing. But I cannot imagine Timothy being told, Timothy, my responsibilities are going to fall on you. And so he says, listen, Timothy, there's grace for every effort, mercy for every failure, peace for every circumstance, if you'll come to God. And you've got to be looking to the Lord Jesus. And so he begins to talk about 4 things that Timothy has. 4 things that God has done, and you'll notice the words remember and recall and remembrance and remind in these verses 3 through 5, and we're going to take them out of order because we want to talk about building a Timothy. You want to build a young man in your home, a young woman in your home? You want to have a life about Timothy? What were the resources that made Timothy who he was? Well, look at, first of all, at verse 5. Paul says, verse 3, we'll read it for context. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with a pure conscience without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Paul says, listen, you know, the first thing you have is you come from fine stock. I remember the sincere faith that dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother, in Lois and in Eunice. They were people of faith, sincere faith, real faith. They weren't just Christians who were saved, but chose not to live it. These were people who not only were saved and knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they were committed to living for the glory of Jesus Christ. Theirs was a real, a sincere faith. And he uses a very interesting word. He said that faith dwelt in them. And it's a word that means to set up home. Faith was comfortable in Lois and Eunice's life. You met Lois and Eunice and you would just meet faith. It was part of the fabric, the warp and weave of their lives. They didn't compartmentalize and this is church and this is my Christian life and this is the rest of my life. Their faith was woven through all of their life. It was part of their work. It was part of their home. It was part of everything they did. They had a sincere faith. And I like these verses. Timothy's dad, we know from the book of Acts, was a Greek. And then he disappears. That's all we're told. His mom was Jewish. His dad was a Greek. And he disappears from the history books. Either he died, or he deserted the family, or he never came to faith, whatever the case may be. And Eunice and Lois were left to impart their faith. As they came to believe in Jesus Christ, they were left to impart their faith to this young man. And you know what? God's word says you can do it. God's word says if you're a single parent, if God says there's only one of you saved in your household, God says if you're a grandparent, you can impart your faith to your children and grandchildren. We don't have to live in the perfect home, the Christian Leave It to Beaver home. All right? We can come from various backgrounds, various situations, and still impart those things that are important to us, to our children and grandchildren. I was down in a home in St. Louis about 3-4 weeks ago with a couple people who are in their 80s. And even though they're in their 80s, every summer they take 1 or 2 weeks and they go to a camp and they cook for all the kids in this camp. They run the kitchen. And he's in charge of all the books for the camp. And I was talking to him and the wife of the home began to talk to me about one of her granddaughters. And she says she comes and spends a week with us in the summer. All of our grandchildren come and spend a week with us and we're glad to have them with us. And she said, I just got a letter from her. And she wrote me and she says, Grandma, I want to be just like you. So I have started reading my Bible every day because I noticed that's what you do. See, that grandmother had imparted something to her grandchild. It had to be in her life first. It had to be in her life first. But because it was a real part of her life, she imparted it into the life of her granddaughter. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you know what? Your grandma and your mom had a sincere, a real faith that was comfortable living in their lives. And you were exposed to that. And you picked up on that. And some of those things that were in their life, I'm persuaded is in your life because I've seen it in your life. Now, not everybody here came from a Christian home and can look back and say, yes, my parents or my mom or my dad or my grandparents, I saw that model. Some of you can. I know a person in our flock and they divide up that entire address list into blocks and they pray for a block every day of the week. They divide the entire address list up into days of the week, and they pray for everybody in that one block every day of the week. They pray through that whole thing every week. You know why they do that? That same person I remember telling me, coming down to go hunting early in the morning. And as he would pass a little foyer there, a little room, a little study off the foyer, he would hear his dad on his knees mentioning him by name as he left early in the morning to go hunting. He learned it from his dad. He learned to pray from his dad. And my challenge to you, if you're a grandparent or a parent, is what are you passing on of your faith? We saw a series of videos called First, Second, and Third Chair here about 2 years ago, and talked about first chair Christians, those that have a live, vibrant faith. Second chair Christians, those that are believers, but they just have let the world creep in and they've let other things creep in and there's not aliveness there. They go through the motions and they do all the right things, but it's not living. And then third chair Christians, those that maybe still come, but they don't even have saving faith. And they talk about when we slide into second chair Christians, we tend to produce third chair Christians in our children. And if we want to bring them to first chair, we've got to be in the first chair. And it means getting serious about spiritual things. What do you want to pass on to your children? What do you want to pass on to your grandchildren? God says, I want you to have a sincere faith. One, when people talk about you, they have to talk about your faith because your faith dwells in your life and is a part of every fabric of your life. Paul says, Timothy, when I think of your grandmother and your mom, I'm not surprised of the faith that's in your life. Well, look at what else he talked about. In verse 3 and 4, he talks about Timothy's relationship with Paul. He said, verse 3, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul and Timothy had a special relationship. Timothy was like Paul's son. He was his, he says up there in verse 2, my dearly beloved son in the faith. Apparently Paul had led Timothy to Christ. He was interested in Timothy. He certainly had mentored Timothy. And there's a second area that Timothy took advantage of, and that was relationships in the church. Even if you don't have it in your family, God has given you a community of believers. And he's placed us in a community of believers for a reason, that we might see real faith lived out. We might see it in older people who are going through things that we have not yet gone through. Through people who are our own age, who are wrestling with the same problems we're wrestling with. And with those who are younger, who are watching us. Because we're going through things that they've not yet gone through. And Paul says, Timothy, I'm glad that God put you in my life. And I'm glad that God put me in your life. So that I could pray for you every day. And I do pray for you every day. I think of when we had George Verwer here. And you know the story of George Verwer. There was a grandmother who began praying for a high school in New Jersey. And she didn't pray that some kids, her son was going there, and it had a bad name. She didn't pray that in that high school someone would get saved. She prayed that God would raise up missionaries to touch the whole world out of that high school. And every day she prayed for that high school. And George Verwer was attending that high school. And George Verwer was not a believer. George Verwer sold pornographic magazines on the side to make money. He was not a believer in any way, shape, or form. But he ran into that grandmother's grandson. He got invited to a Billy Graham crusade. And hearing the gospel that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners from a lost eternity, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And his life was so changed that when he went to the principal of the high school and said, I would like to share with my class what has changed my life, the principal gave him a time in the gym with the rest of the whole high school for him to share what had changed his life. Such a change in his life. And he went on to head up Operation Mobilization that has missionaries all over the world. And when he was here at our conference about 9 or 10 years ago, he said, "I'm feeling a loss. The woman who prayed for that high school, who when she met me and I got saved, had prayed for me every day, has died. And I know there's one less prayer warrior praying for me. And I feel that loss." God puts us in a community. We talk about community here. We talk about the fact that we need each other, that we must get to know each other more than on a superficial level, just coming to meetings, so that when I have a prayer burden, there's someone in this community or in the larger Christian community that I can go to and share my burden with, that they can pray, that when there's a problem, they can rally round. That there's that support network. That there are those mentors ahead of me that when I enter life, I say, wait a minute, I know someone who handled this in a godly way, and I know who to go to get counsel because they have lived their life honestly, rightly, godly to the glory of Jesus Christ. And you don't do that by coming and listening to someone speak for 45 minutes. And disappearing. We do that as we invest our lives in one another. As we share in the fellowship time. I've gotten over being mad about that fellowship time running over. Because we're building those relationships. In Acts chapter 2:42, it says they met for apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, for breaking of bread, and prayers. And I've always wondered, why fellowship was second? It's because it's that important. Do you have some people here? Are you building those relationships here? Are you modeling that Christian truth for a coming generation? Those of us who have young children and who have seen Pearl and a number of others go into the presence of the Lord are looking for that next generation. We're part of that next generation, need to be there for the coming generation that models that simple faith in Jesus Christ, that simple godliness of walk that God wants to have. Paul says, Timothy, God's given you a great blessing. He gave you a great family. He gave you a believer like me and others in the church to mentor you. He said, notice what else God's given you. He says, verse 6, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Timothy had a spiritual gift. Timothy had a special ministry that God had planned for him to do from the very moment Timothy got saved. The minute you got saved, the minute you put faith in Jesus Christ, you were given a special enabling for service. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's coming alongside someone when they're in difficult circumstances and just being there to encourage them. Maybe it's giving. Maybe it's showing mercy. Maybe it's arranging things and helping things to flow together very nicely, very easily, because you can just organize things very, very well. There's a number of gifts listed in the scriptures. And every believer in Jesus Christ is given a ministry, given a spiritual gift to exercise on behalf of the entire body. And Paul says, Timothy, you know what yours is. We saw it in your life. When Paul came through on the second missionary journey, Timothy was already speaking in his home assembly and in another assembly 10 miles away, ministering to different assemblies as he opened the Word of God. And apparently his gift was teaching and perhaps doing some pastoral kind of care. And Paul says, listen, God has given you a ministry. You know, and that's another good thing to know. Where's your niche? You are called to serve. You are called to find your niche in the community in which God calls you into. And there is no retirement in this life. Retirement's coming. And God's retirement package is really good. Don't worry about retirement. It's coming. And it's good. But in this life, we work. And there are hearts and lives that God wants us to minister to. Are you finding your ministry? Try things. Try Sunday school. Try going up and visiting people in the hospital. Try hospitality, having some people in your home. We're going to have a class. 6:30, Friday, the 18th. I don't know if that's open for single guys or not. I was at an assembly about a month ago, and you know what they were all laughing about? They had a single guy in his, and he got excited about hospitality. So every Sunday he was having two families over. And they said it was kind of obvious that on Sunday morning as he went out the door, he must have taken a cardboard box and just swept everything off the countertop into this box and thrown it in his bedroom. Because one of the people went to put their coat in his bedroom and he said, no, don't open that door. But you know, he was excited as a single guy about having people in his home. An opportunity to minister to people in the assembly. And you have an opportunity to minister in this assembly. To minister beyond this assembly as we have speakers come through and missionaries come through. You have opportunity to minister from your money. You have opportunity to minister from your home. You have opportunity to minister to those who are hurting. You say, well, I wouldn't know what to go up and say in the hospital. You know what you do? You go up in the hospital, you don't say very much at all. You just be there. You just be there. And if you want to practice, Mike Beatty's over in Allen Hospital. They moved him out of 224, but he's in a private room in Allen Hospital. And Dolores Vanderhart's over at Covenant. There's opportunity. Find a niche. Find a place where you can serve Jesus Christ. Notice the fourth thing that he says about him at the end of verse 5. He says, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, who dwelt first in your mother Lois and in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Paul didn't just say, well, you came from great stock, you knew me, you got a spiritual gift, you must be all right. No, Timothy, he says, Timothy, I'm persuaded. It is a word that means to be proved. Proved without a doubt. I'm persuaded, Timothy, you have that kind of faith. Why? Because you've been there. When I needed somebody to go to Philippi, I wrote to the Philippians, I have no man of a like heart like Timothy who will naturally care for your estate. I'm going to send Timothy. Timothy has proved himself in the gospel, working with me like a son with his father. Timothy has an interest in spiritual things. I've seen it. Timothy has an interest in caring for God's people. I've seen it. Timothy has an interest in the gospel. I've seen it. I am persuaded. And he talks about Timothy's self-discipline. Timothy showed it in his life. He disciplined himself. There might be a dozen spiritual gifts in this room that we'll never know about till we get the glory. Because someone never disciplined themselves to exercise. There may be wonderful ministries that God has for people in this room that will never happen because they never disciplined themselves to do it. You know, there's always God's part and our part. God gives us a community of people, and then there's our part to build those relationships and to develop those relationships and to minister and to receive ministry from one another. There's giving us spiritual gifts, but there's our part of being in the Word and growing and finding our gift and finding our ministry and exercising it. There's always God's part and our part. And Paul says, Timothy, you know what's great? Is I've seen God's part in your life, and I've seen you take a hold of those things that God has given you and go forward. Are you going forward? Are you going forward? God has given you a ministry. He's given you a spiritual gift. Many of you, God has given tremendous homes that have been invested in you. God has given you a spiritual community to be a part of, with people who will show you their lives and who will enter into relationships with you and pray with you and grow with you. Maybe there's someone else here and they're waiting for someone like you to be part of their life. There's a men's prayer breakfast Saturday morning at Bonanza. Lots of opportunities. But the question is, do I take them? Do I discipline myself to take them and act on them? And remembering these things, Paul then encourages Timothy in one area. Look at verse 6 and 7. Wherefore, in light of all God's done for you, in light of your past successes, we never in this life get to sit and rest on our laurels. Okay? It isn't part of this life. In light of all these things, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy, there is a thing about fires. Well, there isn't a thing about my fire. I just put in a gas fireplace. Okay, once I turn that thing on, it just goes. And I kind of miss the wood fireplace. But if you had a wood fireplace, you throw the wood in there, and it comes a while, it just settles down. The coals just bank themselves. And you got to get your iron piece, and you go in there, and you stir it up. You get those coals back going. You throw a little more wood on it. And if you don't do it, it just goes down, down, and down. And pretty soon, it's not doing what you want it to do. There's no heat. There's no benefit. And Paul says, Timothy, you've done really well. Now, listen, I'm not saying you're done badly. I'm just saying there is a natural thing in life that things tend to die down. And you're going to have to continually, I'm not going to be there to write you these letters. I'm not going to be there to say, Timothy, are you pumping up again? I'm telling you now, you are going to have to stir up. And it's in the present tense. Stir up and keep on stirring up the gift that's in you. You're going to have to rekindle it afresh. And here we are on the first Sunday of January. We'll come through a year, a good year. Maybe you're looking back over 2001 and say it was a good year. I'm going to take January off. No, you're not. Stir it up. Kindle it up again. Maybe you've allowed yourself to fall into a pattern of just coasting. You know, if you coast on a river, you're always headed downstream. If the goal is to get upstream and you stop paddling, you're in minus territory. And we're going against the flow of this world. And if you stop paddling, you're going backwards. And it's time to stir it up. It's time to take a spiritual inventory. It's time to say, where am I now? Where do I want to be in the future? Where do I want to be when I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ? And he said, what did you do? Now's the time to stir it up. Now's the time to say, I'm going to refocus myself, recommit myself, re-get involved, reinvest myself in lives of people around me. Because God has wonderful things for us. And then he says at the end, verse 7, listen, Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. God's not given us the spirit of cowardice, of timidity. All of us say, I want to do it. Had a call from Paul Palmer this morning. Paul says, drive out here and speak at a conference. I don't know those people. I know Paul. I know some of the people there. Oh, they're going to be here from all over Colorado. I don't want to do it. I'm going to do it. But I don't want to do it. But there are opportunities that God gives us that we've got to take a hold of. And God's not the author of timidity or cowardice. God's the author of power. Why? Because everything we need, he's promised us. He will equip you. He will strengthen you. He will give you the wherewithal, everything you need to witness, you've been given. Everything you need to live a godly life, you've been given. Everything you need to fulfill the ministries God calls you to do, you've been given. Timothy, God's not given us a spirit of cowardice. God's given us the power to do the job. The other thing God's given us that we need to keep in mind is love. Because just doing the job isn't enough. God cares how the job's done, too. God cares that when we exercise that ministry, we do it with love. When we speak to those people who are lost, we draw them with love because we're actually concerned that they don't perish in a place called hell. He calls us to exercise our ministries in power that he provides, in a love that he provides, and with a sound mind. And that means self-discipline. There again, there's our part. God will provide the power we need. God will provide the love we need. And God says, listen, you're going to need some discipline. You're going to face it and you're going to need it. And here we stand at the beginning of a brand new year. Old things are passing. The future leadership of Jesus Christ be not come of this assembly's being built or not being built. The people that God wants to minister out of your lives are around you. The question is whether I'll take the resources God has given me and by faith in Jesus Christ, looking for the grace for every effort, the mercy for every time I fail, and the peace as I go into every circumstance, I look for His provision. Well, what do we do this morning? Well, I hope you will do a spiritual inventory. I hope you'll go back in your life and you'll begin to say, what has God given me? And maybe you'll just take some time this next week as you think about this passage, and I hope you'll think about it, to thank God. If you have a spiritual home you grew up in, godly parents who are sincere believers, I hope you'll thank God for them and for what they tried to invest in your life. I hope I've stimulated some memories in your mind of what you remember growing up in your home that had spiritual benefit. If you have been mentored and ministered to by someone in this congregation, I hope you'll thank God for that. I hope you'll be appreciative to God that He is investing in your life and He brought you here that He might pour into your life. Not that you can just sit there like a sponge and suck it up, but that He might train you and equip you and fortify you and strengthen you to minister to some others. I pray you'll find a niche. And if you've been used in a niche before and you've taken a little break, that you'll rekindle that. You say it's time to get back in the battle. It's time to get back into the fight. It's time to begin to do some things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that 2002, if the Lord Jesus be not come, and He's coming, but if He be not come, however much time He gives us in 2002, we will see bridges built that take us farther in and higher up. More things will be done in our lives and in the lives of those around us in 2002 than there was in 2001. Because we took this time to thank God for what He's doing, to trust Him for what He can do, and to stir ourselves up. And by faith, take a hold of that and go for it. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for what You've given us. Not just for the building and the facility, and we're thankful for that, but for the people that are here. For those lives that we share and those things we share in Your Son. Lord, that You would stir us up for this coming year. That we would see people who don't know Your Son come to that point of trusting Him and Him alone for salvation this year. That we would see others build up in their faith and going on for You. We ask that You would do exceedingly abundantly above even the things that we could ask or think of. Because You've promised, and we trust You. in your own precious name.